if you're somebody who exercises on a regular basis, or like most of us, on an irregular basis, if you're somebody who exercises, there are two kinds of people who exercise. There are people who run, and there are people who do not run. And I've heard some really strong opinions from folks before when they talk about exercise. There's some people who absolutely just love to run. I mean, they burn off steam, energy. They're able to focus and think, and they enjoy running. They like the burn that it gives you. They like the calories that the burning off the calories that it gives you. They just really enjoy running. There are people like that. There are other people that are on the opposite extreme. There's people in the middle that just do it because it's a necessary evil, they think. There are people who won't run. I mean, I've heard people say before, I don't mind doing, you know, an athletic sport where you have to run in the sport. I don't mind swimming. I don't mind doing other things. But I hate to run, you know. It just seems so boring. There's no purpose to it. It takes forever. So there's two different kinds of people. And one of the things that we've talked about in the 2 weeks leading up to today has been what the writer of Hebrews has talked about when it comes to you and I running a race. And he talks about running a race with perseverance. And he's talking about our life when he talks about the race. And he uses those words to run with perseverance this race marked out for us. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, if you have your device, if you have a phone with you or tablet with you, and you don't have the Bible on it, a great app, a great Bible app, probably the best one that I've seen, downloaded several of them, is YouVersion. If you don't have that, just open up your phone right now, go to the App Store, YouVersion, YOUVERSION, and it's actually spelled together. There's no space, YouVersion, and download your Bible app, and you can read right along with us here on Sunday mornings. And the reason I say that is you'll see verses up here on the screen, but you may want to go back and read what was before what I read, or after what I was read, or go back to something that I said earlier that stuck in your mind. So it's really good for you to have it right there in front of you. And so Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and we've been in this verse. Today's the last Sunday that we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you're wondering about it, we've been in this verse 1 for 3 weeks. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, what we looked at in the first week was, what does the writer of Hebrews mean when he says this great cloud of witnesses? And we said that's the people he's talked about in chapter 11. And then we said, what does it mean when he says, let us lay aside everything that hinders? Okay, we dove into that where we talked about, you know, it's not necessarily the sin, but it's the things that hold us back from being all that God wants us to be, all that we can be. And so then the second week, we went back and looked at that phrase again, laying aside everything that hinders, went a little bit deeper into it. And then the writer says, let us lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so we talked about the sin that entangles us. It just kind of wraps around us. It keeps us from being able to put one foot in front of the other. It keeps us from being able to move the ball further down the field, to make progress in this journey that we have with the Lord. It trips us up. And some of those sins are big ones, and they're obvious, and we just kind of rattle them off the top of our head. You know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And some are the ones that are more in the shadows. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we're doing it. Sometimes we do those things without even thinking about it when it comes to our thoughts or our words or some of our actions. And so we talked about the sin that so easily entangles. Now today what we're going to do is focus on the last portion of that verse where it says, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I want to tell you something. The writer of Hebrews, who's a genius, every one of those words has meaning to it. Now, when he says, now I want you to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the first couple of weeks as we've talked about this, I kind of shared with you kind of a general idea of what that race is. And he's saying, you know, lay aside the things that hinder you and the sin that entangles you and run. And I've shared with you, and it's about our life with the Lord. It's about these next 40 years, these next 30, 20 years, whatever it is we have on this earth. As we walk with the Lord, he's saying, this is what you need to do, and run with perseverance. Don't give up as you're on this journey with God. And that's true. There's nothing about that that's not true. But the amazing thing when you begin to look at this, and if you look at chapter 11, which is so rich with all of these examples of people of faith, okay? Chapter 11 is full of all these heroes, and some people have called this the faith chapter, or have called these people the heroes of the faith. Chapter 11 talks about Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Moses and Isaac and Samson. It talks about all these people and what they did, how they lived these great lives of faith. And when the writer of Hebrews says this, and now I want you to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, what he's saying is this. In light of chapter 11, in light of all of these people who trusted God, let's take that word faith, because sometimes it's a noun and sometimes it's a verb, and we have faith, or and we get it mixed up and we think about, oh, well, it's about placing your faith in Jesus and becoming a Christian, but we don't think of it beyond that. Let's talk about it in these terms. It's trusting God. For whatever God asks us to do, you trust Him for it. And some of those things are black and white in here and they're hard to swallow, but He says, I want you to trust me. I know what's best for you. And some of the things, He just speaks straight to your heart. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is the change I want you to make in your life. This is a new venture I want you to set out in. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. And He speaks directly to you. He doesn't say it to anybody else, but He says it to you. And He's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to do it. And so what the writer of Hebrews does in chapter 11 is he gives us all these examples of people in the Old Testament who trusted God when it was confusing, when it was scary, when they didn't have the whole picture, and they trusted Him anyway. And then he says this, now, I want you to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, just like them. I want you to live that same kind of life, to run with perseverance. And the reason that perseverance means so much is when you look at chapter 11 and see what the people, those people listed in the Old Testament, how they lived their lives, what they had to go through, when they said yes to God, all the opposition that they had to endure, all of the uncertainty that they had to endure, all the fear, all the criticism from other people when they were doing what God wanted them to do and other people didn't understand. And He said, I want you to run this race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, the same way as did for them. So I want to do this for just a few minutes, is let's go back to chapter 11. So go back to chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to go through this briefly, but I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews, the foundation that he's laid in chapter 11 that gives meaning to chapter 12, verse 1 for us. So let's start in chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So before he even starts talking about these great examples, he said, I want you to know what faith is. I want you to know what trusting God is. It's being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. You're thinking, well, that's an oxymoron. How can you be certain of what you don't see? Because God's real. He's present. He loves you. He created you. He has a plan for you. And you cannot see Him. And you can't feel Him most of the time. You can't hear Him speak audibly. But He's real. That's faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you don't see. And then he goes into these examples. Look here. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. What does he mean? Well, let's use that word trust. God said, I want you to offer me a sacrifice. I want you to bring these kinds of things to me. Abel did what God asked. Cain brought a sacrifice, but it wasn't what God asked. Now, God may ask you to do something and you're thinking, well, why do you want me to do that? I mean, you're not asking everybody else to do that, or maybe you are asking everybody to do that, but it just doesn't make sense to me. You see, Abel didn't really worry about whether it made sense or not. What mattered to Abel was God asked me to do this. God asked me to bring this kind of sacrifice. That's what I'm going to bring. And he says, by faith, Abel brought sacrifice that was pleasing to God. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. And he goes on to talk about Enoch was a person that pleased the Lord. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, right? See that again? Not yet seen. There was not going to be a flood for years. And God says, I want you to start building this boat. And he gives them these crazy dimensions, larger than a football field. And I want you to build this boat, and I'm going to put two of every kind of animal in it, and I'm going to flood the whole earth. That's never happened before. Now, here's what I want you to hear as we go through this. Noah and Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham, those guys didn't just, when God said something, they just puffed their chest out and went, absolutely, God, that's exactly what we'll do. We are people of faith. We are moving out for you. We're going to do great things. That's not what happened. What happened was this. God asked them to do stuff, and they were afraid. They were scared. Some of them wondered, God, what are you up to? They questioned him. This doesn't make sense to me. They doubted. But here's the deal. This is what perseverance is. At the end of the day, in the middle of their doubt, and in the middle of their fear, maybe through tears sometimes, at the end of the day, you know what they did? They said, but you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to get up today, and I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. Whether I make a lot of progress or a little progress, I'm going to make progress. And I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it all. I don't see the whole picture. I'm afraid of what it's going to require of me. It's going to make me really uncomfortable. It may sever some relationships. It may cost me financially. I don't know what all this is going to happen. But God, at the end of the day, I trust you. I'll do it. And Noah started building a boat. And God did, in the end, exactly what He said He was going to do. You see, Noah saw about 2% of that story. God knew the other 98. That's faith. That's trusting God. Because, see, you and I want to say this to you. You've already made a big... You're here today. You want to please God. You want God to speak to you. You want God to do something in your heart. You're ahead of the game, because here's the deal. You're in the minority. If you are a person in the middle of your doubts, in the middle of your fears, in the middle of not knowing the whole picture, in the middle of your sin, and all these people sinned. Goodness, Abraham sinned. Noah sinned. There's examples of that in the Old Testament. In the middle of all of our sin, if you still, at the end of the day, trust God, get up, take a step toward Him and in the direction that He wants you to go, you will be in the minority. Because popular notion is this, is that faith is weak, believing in God is weak, it's for people that need that crutch, and so that's what you're going to hear, those are the messages that you're going to hear, and sometimes you're going to go, well, maybe, because I don't understand everything, God, are they true, are they right, I mean, should I be more like that? And really what most people are saying is, they're pushing against the church. They're pushing against religion. And in some cases, that's great because they're saying, I don't like what the church says I have to do. I don't like what the church says I have to be. I don't like what the church says I must be. And they're exactly right in some sense. But here's the deal. What we're talking about is a relationship with God. We'll talk about church later and how that's healthy and what God wants us for us from that. But here's the deal. For you to get up every day and trust in someone you can't see, and deny yourself what you want because you believe that what God wants is best for you. I mean, in the end, what He wants is best 1,000 times out of 1,000. Even when I don't want to, even when my flesh wants something different, even when I'm scared, even when I doubt, even when it's going to make me uncomfortable, even when it's going to sever relationships. When you do that, listen, that's not weak. That is the deepest, strongest statement you can make with your life. I am a person of faith. I am a person that trusts the God of the universe to push me to do the things that the world says don't do, to push me to do the things that my flesh doesn't want to do. He wants me to spend my life for the good of other people and for His glory, and that goes against my grain, and you get up every day and you trust Him and put one foot in front of the other. That's the deepest kind of meaning and statement you can make with your life. You are not weak. You are strong. And God says this, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, verse 11, by faith, every one of these people, he says by faith, right? By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age. Now let's go back up to verse 8. We can't miss this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Listen to this phrase, I love it. Even though He did not know where he was going. God said to Abraham, I want you to pluck yourself up from where you're living, and I want you to go to a new land. This is a land that I'm going to give you as an inheritance, and I'm going to establish my people there. And Abraham says, where are we going? God says, I'll show you on the way. That's faith, right? That's trust. I'm going to get up today, and I'm going to walk. And God says, as you walk, I'll tell you where else to walk. As you pitch your tent, I'll tell you where else to get up next month and get up and pitch your tent again. So God asked Abraham to do that. And Abraham trusted God and went to a place that he did not even know where God was taking him. Look at verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. What did God promise? God said, Abraham, I'm going to establish a great nation through you. Your inheritance is going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. What's he saying? You can't count them. That's how many children you're going to have. That's how big the nation is, the people that I'm going to establish through you. And Abraham is well past childbearing age, and so is Sarah. And the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham trusted God. By faith, Abraham believed when God told him that it would happen. Did he know how it would happen? No. Did Abraham take matters into his own hands and sin? Yes. He took Sarah's handmaiden because he had been waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise to come to fruition. And so he sleeps with Sarah's assistant, has a child through her. God says, that's not my plan. That's not what I wanted to do. Doofus, stay on track. And so Abraham, in the middle of all his fear and all of his doubt and all of his sin, just kept getting up and taking another step the next day. Perseverance, when the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to run this race with perseverance. What's the opposite of perseverance? Giving up. Giving up. Don't give up. Don't give up in the middle of your fear. Don't give up in the middle of your doubt, in your pain, in your uncertainty, in only knowing 5% of the picture and God knows the other 90. Don't give up. Most people give up. Most people give up. Because there's so many things fighting against them. There's the messages of this world. There's the messages of your friends and family. There's your own flesh, what you want to do, what pleases you. But trusting God means knowing that what He wants is best. If I suffer from persecution or lack of understanding from other people, if I have to go against what I want, what makes sense to me, If I have to go without, if I have to just drive through this fear, it's like you're in a storm. You ever been in a storm and there's no place to go? I mean, you're in a car. You just have to drive. You just have to keep driving. You just can't pull off the road. Snowstorm. Thunderstorm. Some of you have been in weather like that. You just have to keep driving. That's what you do in the middle of fear, in the middle of uncertainty. You just keep going. You persevere. Don't give up. Don't give up, the writer of Hebrews says. Let us run this race marked out for us, just like these ancients, he says in verse 1. Okay, now he goes on to say this. I want you to hear what he says in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Now listen to this. They did not receive the things promised. Now that blows my mind, okay? Because if I'm going to step out, what are you expecting? God, you asked me to do something. Finally, at the end of the day, I say yes. I'm stepping out. I don't understand it all. This may be something you want me to do for the rest of my life or for a season. And you know what? I'm expecting a reward at the end of this. I'm expecting to see some great fruit. I'm expecting to be encouraged. I'm expecting to see great things happen. And listen, your life's going to be blessed. You're going to have greater meaning and purpose and joy than you've ever had in your life when you say no to yourself, when you say yes to Him. Now, we think we're going to find joy in saying yes to us. My body wants to do this. My mind wants to do this. With my life, I want to do this. And God says, no, I got a better plan. We think we're going to have joy by doing what we want to do. And God says, listen, if you go with me, that's where you're going to find joy. And that's what happens. But I want you to hear this. These people in the Old Testament who followed God and trusted Him by faith didn't receive what was promised to them. That's faith. Look at this. Verse 13. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, meaning whatever it is that you said no to, whatever it is about your life that you moved past, not necessarily physical country, for Abraham it was, verse 16, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. They got to the end of their life and didn't even receive what He promised. Here we go, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So here's what God did. God did give Abraham and Sarah a son, as impossible and improbable as it was. They had a son. And so faith on top of faith. Abraham, God says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation through you. Abraham's way past childbearing years. And Abraham says, I believe. God does it. So God gives him a son. And then God says, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. But God, you said, if I trusted you, you'd give us a son and you're going to produce a great nation through me. And as numerous as the seas, remember all that stuff, as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, I wouldn't be able to even count them. And you've given me this son and now you want me to sacrifice him. At any point, could Abraham have said, I'm not doing that. No, this is my son. I'm not doing it. I'm done. Too much fear, too much uncertainty. Don't know the rest of the picture. I'm not doing it. But Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. Because the scripture says right here that Abraham believed that God even had the power to raise the dead. Had Abraham ever seen God raise anybody from the dead? No. But he believed that God could. And in the end, God didn't have Abraham sacrifice Isaac. He wanted to know. He tested him. God's going to test you and I. That's not a bad thing. I mean, He's testing us to prepare us for things that He's going to want to exercise our faith in greater later on. He's going to ask you to do something pretty small that's uncomfortable. Why? Because He's preparing you for something bigger. He always does. So He's testing Abraham. And Abraham, faith on top of faith, said, yes, God, I'll do what you say. I believe in you. I trust you. I don't understand it. And I'm scared to death, but I trust you. All right, let's look at the next. The next couple are awesome. Let's skip down to verse 24. No, 23. I want you to see Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Why was that an act of faith? Because they were supposed to turn their baby over to be killed. There was an edict to kill all young males under a certain age. And I want you to see this next phrase. Because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid. They were not afraid. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, remember what he just said about his parents? They didn't fear the king's edict. Look at verse 27. Look at the example his parents set for him and look at Moses' life. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Next phrase, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I want to tell you something. If that doesn't just make you want to crawl in that hole and just kind of with just a nice little blanket, that verse right there, I'm telling you, that could just warm your soul. Because Moses has been taken in to the palace as Pharaoh's child, as Pharaoh's grandchild, as his daughter's son, and he rejects all that and says, you know what? I'm not going to fear the king. I'm going to associate with my people. I'm going to persevere. All of that. And it says this, and he, because he did what? He saw what? Him who is invisible. What is that? Let's trust in God. When I can't see him, sometimes when I can't feel him, because it's black and white maybe. And I can't feel it, but I know what he wants me to do. Now look at verse 29. By faith, the people of Israel, and we read this in that Old Testament passage during after the first song, remember? By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And we read out of Exodus this morning earlier. What did the Scripture say? The people were just saying, you brought us out here to die. And it said they were not afraid. It said they were terrified. And Moses said, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. And then by faith, they walked through on dry ground. They trusted God. There was a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And they trusted God and they forged ahead. And then he goes on to talk about other people. Now, skip to verse 32. I want you to see this. By faith, by trusting God. Now, we're going to talk about how this applies to me and you in just a second. And what more shall I say, verse 32? I did not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through trusting God conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and they were commended for trusting God. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now here is the astounding news. These were flesh and blood people, full of fear, full of insecurity, families that they were responsible for, a limited income, just like me and you. Failed God, sinned against God, and God asked them to do crazy things. And they said yes. And the Scripture says they did not receive what had been promised them in the end. And you and I are just like them, and we've already received the promise. We've already received the promise. We've already received Christ. We've already received forgiveness for our sins. We've received the inner presence of God Himself in our lives, the Holy Spirit. They were worshiping a God without. See, God wasn't living inside of them at that time. They were worshiping a God from afar. They were trusting a God from afar. And the writer of Hebrews is saying this. They did it, didn't even receive what was promised to them by the end, didn't even have God in their lives. So listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to persevere on this race marked out for you because you already have the promise. You've already received it. So if anybody should be trusting God for great acts of faith, it should be you and me because we already have what He did in the Old Testament. We already have Jesus in our lives. We've been forgiven. We don't carry around the weight of sin. We have a direct relationship with God Almighty. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through certain festivals and ceremonies and sacrifices. I get to call on Him every second, every moment, every minute of every day. And He says to me and He says to you, this is what I want from your life. And some of the things He says to you, listen, He doesn't say to anybody else, I want you to get up and I want you to move. I want you to change professions. I want you to make a difference in this person's life. I want you to invest in this person's life. I want you to do this with your kids. I want you to do this on the weekend. I want you to change what you do on Friday night. I want you. And He's not saying it to anybody else. He's just saying it to you. And inside you're scared and you're afraid that people will reject you and you're afraid of what it's going to cost you. But at the end of the day, it's at the end of the day, see. You don't have to be perfect. But you get up and you put one foot in front of the other and you say, God, I'll trust you. Even though I don't know the whole picture, I trust you because you know better than I do. You know better. And some of the things He puts are black and white right there. But here's the thing. Here's the common thing for all of us that you're going to struggle with and I'm going to struggle with. The biggest thing that we're going to struggle with is fear. It's fear and faith, fear and faith, fear versus faith, fear. And at the end of the day, we're going to say yes to one of them. Now, we might dress it up and say that we're not afraid. We're just doing what we want to do, or this makes sense, or I misheard God, or maybe there's other interpretations to that scripture than what I've been taught. But it's just because we're afraid. We're just afraid of what it'll require of us, what it'll take from us. Jesus was walking on the water to the disciples. He says, Peter, come on out here. Peter comes out there, and he walks on the water until he got afraid. And then he sank. And then Jesus rescued him. He's going to do the same thing for you. Just step out. The disciples are in a boat one day. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They're all awake, and there's a terrible storm that comes up to the point that the disciples thought they were going to die. And they woke Jesus up and they said, literally, these were their words, we're going to die. Now, here's the peculiar thing that Jesus says. Do you know that what Jesus says, first words out of his mouth? Why do you have such little faith? Now, I'm kind of like, I'd be like them a little bit. I don't even know what you're saying. I mean, we're about to die. What's Jesus saying? Why is he sleeping like a baby? Because of where his trust is. And he said, just trust me. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I've already told you what I'm going to do through you. I've already talked to you about what's going to happen. Just trust me. And you know what happened? It says, Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and they calmed down, and the disciples looked at each other, and they said, what in the world? It says that they were overwhelmed. They were amazed. And they said, who is this man? See, they're still trying to figure out who he is. When you say yes to God and it doesn't make sense, and sometimes it's for something short term, long term, sometimes it's something with your life. It's for a week, it's for a season, and you come to the end of that season and you look back and you see what God did, you'll do the same thing. Oh my gosh. God, you were so faithful through all my doubt, through all my tears, through all my fear. You were so faithful. I mean, I had my hands just gripped so tight to that thing you wanted me to let go, and you just pried one finger at a time. You were so patient with me. And I walked away, and I did the thing you wanted me to do, and now look at how it's turned out. Let's talk about some of those things specifically. What are some of those things? There are some things in Scripture that's black and white, and yet we struggle with trust in Him. Now, you know, God's not asking us to build a boat. He didn't even ask you to go to a land that you don't even know what you're doing. He just said, I don't want you to have sex before you get married. Well, I thought, because I know what's best for relationships, he says. I want one man and one woman to come together and spend the rest of their lives together. But what about what people say that, you need to kind of experiment, you need to be with different people and see if you're compatible. And I mean, I'm only going to have this, I'm only going to be in my 20s once, and I want to experience this, and I want to have this. And the shows I watch and all the messages I hear is that I should, that I should do that and I should be like that, and all my friends do that, and that's everything. And God says, but I'm God. And if I lead you to somebody, you're going to be compatible. I promise you, you'll be compatible in every way. And when God says, this is the kind of marriage I want you to have, this is the kind of relationship I want you to have, I want something so much more for you than to just marry a Christian. Aim higher. I mean, look for somebody that loves me more than they love you. I want you to marry somebody that's godly. So when you get to be 25 and you get to be 35 and you've been waiting, your friends are getting married, and it's just so much harder to trust God. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I've sat across the table from so many couples, some couples that never came back for premarital counseling, some that at the end I said, you know what, I don't think you should get married. Because really, all the love I have to give, you've settled. You said you're not where you need to be. This is not how this relationship needs to start. It's not how this marriage needs to start out. You need to back up and regroup. Give it another year. I'll be happy to meet with you. I'll be happy to be with you. But here's the deal. It's fairly black and white. You know what else is black and white? I want you to pray for those that persecute you. I want you to pray for your enemies. Whoa. Now, should I or should not? There's no question. I mean, it's black and white. But God, that's just going to, you know, I'm going to have to swallow my pride. I'm going to have to, I know, trust me. Here's another. I want you to forgive your enemies. Well, what necessarily does it mean to forgive? Forgive. Forgive your enemies like I've forgiven you. Listen, when it comes to persevering and running this race, some of that means I want you to keep on forgiving. I want you to get up and take another. I want you to keep on loving and keep on forgiving and keep on serving other people and keep on saying no to yourself and keep on sacrificing your stuff and sacrificing your time and maybe what you want to do on weekends so that you can invest in other people and maybe what you want to do with your money so that I can use it for kingdom purposes. Black and white. And God, Jesus says, okay, here's another black and white thing. I want you, Jesus says, I want you to take 90% of everything you have and I want you to spend it on you. I want you to take it. I want you to bless your family. I want you to prepare for the future. I want you to establish a life and I want you to take 10%. I want you to give it to me. Black and white. But it, trust. That's what it comes down to. Do you know that our giving, do you think that God needs our, He needs our money? No. The Scripture says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What does that mean? He owns everything. He created everything. Does He need my X number, 10%, 11%, 12%, whatever it is? What, does He need that every month? No. He's wanting to build trust in me. Because there's bigger things that He wants me to trust Him with than just 10%. But I'm going to have to trust Him for that before He'll do the other stuff. But it's going to make me feel uncomfortable and I may not have enough to do everything else and I may not be able to do this. Let's move on to something else. Well, what if it's just, those are the things that are black and white. Those are the things that are just like there. What about the things that He says to you specifically? This is what I want for you. It's going to be scary. You're not going to see the whole picture. I want you to change jobs. I want you to change professions. I want you to end this relationship. I want you to begin this relationship. I want you to, whatever it is, I want you to do this. I want you to start volunteering for this place. I want you to make a difference in this person's life. I want you to ask this person lunch. Whatever it is, if you feel like God's asking you to do that thing, let me tell you something. The scariest thing probably for any of us in this room, the scariest thing if you're a follower of Jesus is the expectation that I feel like God wants me to get up every day and give Him my whole life. Because I want to tell you, friends, at the end of the day, that's what He wants. And He doesn't. But here's what we do. And I've done it. Listen, we do it 75%. God, you got 75%. You got my kids, and you got my Sundays, and I volunteer and I give some. And I do this, but you know, when it comes to that relationship on the side, or when it comes to what I do in private, or when it comes to what you want me to step out and do, where you want me to make a difference in somebody's life, when you, my calendar, my job, my sales calls, my whatever it is, the 25% is right here. Is this is me? And God's saying, you know what? Every day, I want all of you, I want you to get up and I want you to say, God, I want you to order my steps. My relationships are yours. My job is yours. The people that I come in contact with during the day. My money is yours. My family is yours. Everything's yours. Listen, that is for every believer. It's not for church staff. It's for everybody. And so what happens is we do 75, 80, 85, 90, maybe some people are thinking, I don't think I do 75, maybe like 95, and then I keep my 5, and God says, but I want you to get up, and I want you to take another step, I want you to give it all to me, and then if we were feeling really righteous and holy, we go, 99. God says, listen, I don't expect you to be perfect. You're not. You're but dust. I know that. I'm patient with you. I love you. You're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. But here's what I want you to trust me with. I want you to get up every day and give all to me. All of it. Ask me what needs to be changed in your life. Ask me what you need to do for the day. Ask me what you need to say to people. Ask me about the investments you need to make with your life and your time and your efforts. Nothing less than all. That's what I want. Do I expect you to be there overnight? Maybe not. But quit going easy on yourself and don't lie to yourself. When I was in college, I had a really hard time figuring out what I wanted to major in, what I was going to do with my life. And so in my junior year, I kind of figured it out. And I felt like what God was saying was, I want you to serve me full-time in ministry. That's what I want. Now, my calling or my leading or my purpose in life is the same as yours, to live for Him, to put other people first, to love people, to love Him, to see people come to know Him. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. To see people grow in Him, that's my purpose. That's your purpose. To make a difference. Everybody's purpose is the same. But I felt like what God wanted me to do was to, with my profession, with my career, if you want to call it that, was to serve in full-time ministry. And I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt. 1,000% sure, no doubt. Just like my salvation. Just knew it. Knew it. Talked to other people. Talked to people I respected. Went and counseled with other people. They gave me some great advice. Shared it with other people. It was great. It was awesome. For about 6 months. And then I got scared. And then I started thinking, so for the rest of my life, I mean, what am I going to do? I mean, the only people I've ever seen serve in ministry here in the hills of North Carolina is pastors. I definitely don't want to be that, you know? So what am I going to do? And how much money am I going to make? And for the rest of my life, and so I started thinking about all that, and then I started going, man, you know, because before that, I really wanted to go to law school. I was going to pick a major that would apply to being able to go to law school. That's really kind of what I wanted to do the most. So during that senior year, I started doing mental gymnastics. I started going, well, okay, God, this is what I'll do. I will get a major, go to law school, and I'll be the world's best Sunday school teacher. That's what I'll do. I mean, I'll make a difference for you. I know what you want me to do with my life. So I will serve people. I mean, I will share the gospel with people. I will see people grow. I'll be a deacon. I will be the number one cheerleader for the staff in the church that I go to or the pastor that I listen to. I will be that cheerleader. I will be that person. But, I think that's what you want me to do. I think, you know, that's really, and so I'm trying to talk myself into it to the point that I start talking to other people about it. And I really think that maybe this I could do this, you know, and I'm really wanting affirmation from people. I want people to pat me on the back and tell me that I'm right. Why? Because I'm not admitting it, but I'm scared to death. And I'm thinking about what it's going to require of me and what it's going to take away from my plan and how it's going to affect me. All those things. I will never forget this. I was at my parents' home my senior year of college. I just happened to be home that weekend. And I was walking through the living room. I remember the house that we were living in. I remember the living room that I was in. I remember where the TV was. And in my house growing up, and I've said this before, but growing up, every Sunday morning, we heard a sermon before we went to church and heard a sermon. And it was Dr. Charles Stanley, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, preaching on TV. So that was on every Sunday morning. And of course, you're having breakfast and doing your thing. But my parents had it on that. And so, you know, I remember listening to him when I was in elementary school, and middle school, and high school, and just tidbit, still the pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta today, Charles Stanley. And so I'm walking through, I'm senior year college, I'm walking through, and I hear him talking about, and I remember where I was, and I remember hearing him talking about people that have been called into ministry. And so my ear kind of perks up, you know, and then all of a sudden I'm like, not multitasking, I'm kind of, now it's kind of stopped and watching and listening, making sure nobody else is really in the room with me because they already kind of know the you know, these excuses and gymnastics that I'm doing. And so I'm watching him on TV and he's talking about this when God calls you to do anything, when God leads you to do anything, but he's talking about people that he knows. And he says this statement, and he says, the most miserable people that I've ever known in my life are people that God's called into ministry, and they knew it's what God wanted them to do, and they didn't do it. He says, and I've known a lot of people like that. Well, the Holy Spirit just said, there you have it. And here's the truth. The most miserable you're ever going to be, you may even forget why you're miserable, but if you traced it back, it would be this. God asked you to do something, and you didn't do it. You went your own way. You got too scared. You gave in to fear. You gave in to what your friends were saying or what other messages were saying. It was too uncomfortable. It required you to trust God. It required you that even in your fear, even in your uncertainty, even in knowing only part of the plan, even in the fact that it was going to make you sacrifice, you got up and you were to take just one step or two steps or three steps, but you made progress and you said, you know what? I'm going to go here. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do what I want to do. The most miserable you're ever going to be is when you know that God's asked you to do something here, or you know God's asked you to do something here and you didn't do it. And you'll be miserable. But here's the promise. The writer of Hebrews says this, in light of all of these people, regular people, I want you to get up and run with perseverance this race marked out for us here, now, with your job and your family and this community. Run it. Put one foot in front of the other. And trust me, because I guarantee you, it'll always work out the best. It'll always work out the best. Always. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word and your presence and your Son and your purpose for our lives. I thank you for the race that's already been marked out. We only see about 20 feet in front of us. But you know the whole distance. So I pray that we would trust you for the next 20 feet as you reveal more and more and more. I thank you for these beautiful people seated here this morning. God, would you bless us? Would you strengthen us? Would you empower us? Would you give us the courage to say no to sin, to say yes to you? Would you help us to get up every day and put one foot in front of the other and say, God, I will do what you want me to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. We hope you have a good day. Come back next week.